If I was to ask you this morning to open your Bibles at the book of Zechariah, my guess is one of the first questions you might have is, where is Zechariah? Because even if you have been coming to church for years, and I see a few smiles of relief that you're allowed to not know where Zechariah is, the chances are that for many people, and indeed for most, books like this are well off the beaten track, tucked away near the back of the Old Testament. It's not only hard to find, it's hard to understand. There was a bloke called Jerome who lived hundreds of years ago. He was one of the early theologians in the Christian church. And he said that he found Zechariah the most obscure book in the whole Bible. Martin Luther, who was a great Reformation theologian, said in one of his commentaries on the book of Zechariah, he said, at this point, I have to throw my hands up in the air and say, I haven't a clue what Zechariah was talking about. Now, where do we go from there? Well, last autumn, we worked our way through Luke's Gospel. You open a book like Luke, and at home perhaps, and you immediately get a feel for what's going on. But as we're going to see over the next number of weeks, Zechariah is a different kind of book. It's written in an odd kind of way, and it talks about people and places and events that on first reading can seem, to be honest, really strange and hard to understand. Now, for some people, that kind of write-up immediately would confirm their worst stereotype of what goes on in a place like this on a Sunday morning. A group of people, well-intentioned, wading their way through a very old book that's written in an odd kind of way. So why would we want to take on a book like this, and why would we want to give time to a book like Zechariah? Well, let me read you a line. These are introductory words from a New Testament book, the book of Hebrews. And here is the quote. This is a quote from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. The first Christians lived about 500 years after the prophet Zechariah wrote this book. So prophetic books like this, by the time of the New Testament, were already ancient books, and it's important for us to get that. But the early Christians, and do you see it from the quote there from Hebrews, considered these books to be precious because they believed that in the past God had spoken through these prophets to his people. Picking up a book like Zechariah gives us the incredible privilege of hearing the voice of God as he spoke to his people 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And then you go to the New Testament and you discover themes and indeed quotations from the book of Zechariah appearing in the Gospels and in the later New Testament books. And so you begin to see how ancient books, like Zechariah, actually helped the early Christians to develop their own understanding of who Jesus was and what it meant to live with him as Lord of their lives. And then you fast forward. It's 2014. And those questions, what did Zechariah mean in its original context? And what did Zechariah mean to the first Christians? Those two questions combine to move in the direction of beginning to get answers to the question, so what does Zechariah mean for us today? In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Over the next number of Sunday mornings, seven in all, as we work in and around the book of the prophet Zechariah, I hope that we can do so with a real openness, to the fact that God has things to say in 2014 here in Ballyhenry through this book. Before we read, I want to mention a little handout you'll have got on the way into church this morning. These are to keep and to take away, and you may even find it helpful to bring us to church with you over the next number of Sunday mornings. It's an A5 sheet, and it has the optimistic title, Making Sense of Zechariah. I want to show you a couple of books or film titles on the screen. Here is Prince Caspian. It's the fourth of C.S. Lewis's seven-part series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Here's The Bourne Ultimatum. It's the third film in the Bourne spy thriller series. Or here is From Russia with Love. It's the fifth James Bond book in Ian Fleming's famous series of novels. If you don't know what the Bourne Ultimatum is, or you're not up to speed with Ian Fleming's series of books, hopefully that won't impinge too much on your ability to understand Zechariah. Now the thing is, with all these titles on the screen tell a story. But they do so as part of a larger context. So if you really want to understand what's going on in Prince Caspian, you need to begin with the earlier Narnia books. If you're going to catch the subtleties of who the characters are in the Bourne Ultimatum, you need to start with the earlier films. And if you've read or watched the earlier James Bond stories, it will give you valuable background when you come to From Russia with Love. The book of Zechariah tells a story, and it gives us the huge privilege of listening in as God speaks to his people, but it does so at a particular moment within a larger context. And that's where I hope this Old Testament timeline, and there's a copy of it on the screen, will appear helpful. What I've tried to put down on this sheet, and do let me encourage you to have a wee look at this, is a summary of what's going on in the Old Testament that sets the scene that leads up to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is the 38th book in the Old Testament. Now let me encourage you just for a moment to turn back to the first book. Because here's where it all begins. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. The God of creation calls one man, a man called Abram. And he calls Abram to leave his country, to leave his father, to leave his father's household, and to set off for a land that God would show him. God's purpose for doing this, verse 2, from this one man, was to grow a nation. They would become the people of Israel, who God would bless, and through whom, verse 3, God would eventually bless all peoples on the earth. We pick that up on the timeline. It's a promise and a call. And the whole of the Old Testament works forward from that moment. Abram sets off for the promised land. His family grow into the nation of Israel. But by book 2, the book of Exodus, that calling has given way to frustration and bitterness with the people being slaves in Egypt. But then a savior comes in the person of Moses. And there's a wonderful moment of freedom followed by Israel's struggles wandering in the wilderness. And then there's this huge moment of anticipation. The story is told in book 6, Joshua, of Israel entering into that place of blessing. They cross the Jordan into the promised land. They're now a blessed nation. They're in their own land. They have their own king. And the whole of the Old Testament reaches a high point round about 1000 BC. This is the time when King David is on the throne. Now, do you remember the call to Abraham? God's big plan in the Old Testament revolves around him calling people into a relationship with himself. It's what the Bible calls a covenant relationship. A relationship where people are called to trust God, and where in return he promises to be with them. And he promises to stay committed to them. But after the reign of David, that story begins to slide in the pages of the Old Testament. As the people of Israel turn away from the keeping of that covenant. By 586 BC, now that's just under 600 years before the time of Jesus, Israel's story, Israel's history, hits its absolute low point. Events are recorded at the end of Book 14, 2 Chronicles, when the superpower Babylon laid siege to the Promised Land's capital city, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was destroyed, and with it the symbols of God's presence, the temple where he met with the people, and the walls where he gave security to the people, those were tumbled down by the Babylonian armies. Now, already you'll have seen that Israel's story in the Old Testament is a story of ups and downs. But that story goes through a very dark place, in what is referred to as the exile to Babylon. With Jerusalem destroyed and many of its inhabitants carried off as slaves to Babylon, and for years the city of Jerusalem lay deserted. You know those kind of pictures you've seen of maybe Beirut in the late 1980s? Buildings just shelled out, streets deserted. That's what the city of Jerusalem was like around that time of the Babylonian exile. A season of judgment. But God's long-term purposes remained the same. To bless his people and through them to bring blessing to the ends of the earth. To get his people into a place where he could truly bless them and where they would truly know him. The book of Ezra tells the story of how a pagan king called Cyrus became the unlikely person who allowed many of the Jewish exiles to return to the city of Jerusalem in 538 BC. And so began a new season for God's people. A time of anticipation and renewal. These people who had experienced dark times in their turbulent history suddenly find themselves looking forward. That mood of looking forward was captured as plans were laid to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That's a story told in the book of Haggai. Haggai was a contemporary of Zechariah. The story of Israel as told in the Old Testament is a story of ups and downs. It's a story of highs and lows. In 520 BC, God's people, with the exile behind them, are back in the Promised Land. Suddenly these people are expectant again as they look forward. But as they begin to get down to the work in books like Ezra and books like Haggai, you discover that the reality is, post-exile, there were big challenges facing them. It's into this context of expectation and challenge that Zechariah brought a word from the Lord in the autumn of 520 BC. Let me read to you. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. It's on page 950 in our church Bibles. Just before we read, you might want to turn forward a couple of pages to the beginning of Matthew's Gospel. Put your finger in Matthew's Gospel and put a finger in Zechariah. And it just gives you a sort of visual feel for where this fits in the Bible. So finger in Matthew, finger in Zechariah. You've got this huge big bit of the Bible, the Old Testament, behind you. And you've only got a very short bit of the Bible to go until you're right into the New Testament. That's where Zechariah fits in the Bible. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. It's a passage entitled, A Call to Return to the Lord. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. The Lord was very angry with your ancestors. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors, to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the word of the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? And the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. Amen. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, Zechariah looks back, and he looks back over the timeline of Old Testament history. He looks back over the time covered by this big, thick bit of the Bible. A story of ups and downs. A story of high points and a story of low points. And Zechariah discerns in that history the ever-present hand of God. A God who has been committed to his people. He has been committed to them in the highs, and he has been committed to them in the lows. A God who has been committed to his people, even though at times their disobedience has brought them into a place where they experienced what verse 2 refers to as God's anger. God has been there all through the timeline. And now, God says to his people, verse 3, return to me. It's interesting how that word return, which can also be translated repent, lies at the very heart of the New Testament message. Where at the beginning of the Gospels, people are told to repent because the kingdom of God is near. Where Peter on the day of Pentecost invites the people to repent because a new chapter in God's dealings with his people is opening up. So how do we respond to this call? Because again, the thing to see, this call to return here is a call to God's people. When the New Testament tells the people to repent, that word's first used in front of God's people. It's not used talking to pagans initially. It's a call to people like me and people like you. It's to us, return to the Lord, repent. When I was starting out in Ballyhenry, I remember on a number of occasions inviting an older colleague, the Reverend Brian Moore, to preach here. Picture Brian on the screen. Then retired, Brian had served as a minister for over 30 years in the city of Belfast, and served in the city of Belfast through, as many of you know, tough times. Looking back on his ministry through what were often turbulent times, Brian once wrote this. He said, "As one whose calling is to expound the Bible's teaching and relate it to contemporary life, I wrestled agonizingly with the kind of questions the biblical writers did, that I might speak a word or message from God that would relate to what the people had lived through or were living through. Wrestling agonizingly, that he might speak a word or a message from God that would relate to what the people sitting in front of him had lived through and the situation they were now in." On Friday past, I attended Brian's funeral. A man who took God seriously. A man who agonized and wrestled and who through challenge and much encouragement from the Word of God pleaded with the people in front of him to take God seriously as he himself was working through that in his own life. That personal call to equally take God seriously. In the book of Zechariah, we are going to meet a man who took God seriously. A man who agonized and wrestled and who through challenge and encouragement pleaded with the people in front of him to take God seriously. To take God seriously as they looked back on their past. To take God seriously as they considered the situation that they were now in. And to take God seriously as they looked to the possibilities and the challenges that stretched out ahead of them. Why give time to a book like Zechariah? Because in this book, God speaks. "Return to me," he says, "and I will return to you." It's a wonderful call. It's a powerful promise, relevant for those who are Christians and relevant for those who are not Christians. A counter-cultural call to take God seriously. It is where the future begins. "Return to me," declares the Lord Almighty. "And I will return to you." Amen.